Next thing Paul talks about is the reason for grace. Look at verse 25. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the very center of this whole idea of righteousness is Jesus. Without Jesus and what he did on the cross, there would be no righteousness available to us. So Paul writes that God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. That's a big word. It means the satisfaction for our sin. Sin offended the holy, righteous character of God. If you will, sin broke God's law. And because we are sinners, we are an offense to God. Now, normally, when someone is an offense or someone breaks the law or someone is guilty, it's the responsibility of the one who broke the law, the one who committed the offense, to do something to satisfy the one who was offended or to satisfy the law. But notice that God, the one who was offended by our sin, the one against whom we sin, is the one who acted. In ourselves, we could do nothing to satisfy the offense of our sin against God. So God, in his love, John 3:16 says, provided the way that he, the offended one, could be satisfied. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for sin, to demonstrate the fact that he is a loving God. He is not some angry, vengeful, wrathful, seeking God. If he was, he would have destroyed the human race the moment the first sin was committed, but he didn't. In fact, at any point in human history, God could have wiped out the human race. He almost did it in the days of Noah, but he didn't. But look at verse 25. God, in his forbearance, that word means he held back, he exercised restraint, he didn't act. Paul says he passed over sin. In his sermon, as Paul was traveling around, and he came to the city of Lystra, he said, in bygone generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. In a sermon at Athens, in Acts 17, he said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. From the time of Noah until the time of Christ, God restrained his judgment on sin, or as Paul says, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, that does not mean that God was indifferent to their sin. It was just not the time in his plan to execute judgment. That time was at the cross. In verse 26, Paul really gets to the heart of the reason for righteousness, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To be just, the offense must be punished. That's what justice is. Justice is the application of law to the offense. Our offense against God is sin. The law says that justice must be applied to the offense. That means we deserve punishment. Punishment must be applied. And so God applied it. He just didn't apply it to you. He applied it to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus bore the punishment of sin. And because the punishment of sin was paid at the cross, two things are now true. The first is God's righteous justice has been satisfied. When you commit an offense against the law, you are taken into court and a penalty is applied. You get 30 days in jail and a $1,000 fine. When you spend your 30 days in jail and you pay your $1,000 fine, then justice has been satisfied. And on the cross, Jesus satisfied the justice of God for the greatest crime that has ever been committed, called sin. The second thing that is true is that God can now declare you to be righteous. He can justify you as forgiven. That's what Paul means when he says God, through the death of Jesus in verse 26, demonstrated at the present time his righteousness that he might be just. The penalty was paid, and the justifier, he declared you to be innocent of all who believe. The reason for righteousness is so that God can be the just and the justifier, and you can go free. You do not have to suffer the punishment of sin. Jesus has done that. Well, the next thing that the Apostle Paul talks about is the result of righteousness in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, there are two results in this passage, one from a human perspective and one from a divine perspective. From a human perspective, the result is that we have absolutely nothing to do with righteousness. Where is boasting? Where is boasting to say, I made myself righteous, I made myself acceptable to God? Paul says that's excluded. We can't boast in our righteousness because we had absolutely nothing to do with it. We didn't become righteous by our works. Paul calls it the works of the law or the law of works. We became righteous by the operation of faith, and that is the divine perspective. Now, verse 28 is his conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. John Murray, in his excellent commentary on the book of Romans, says, faith is self-renouncing. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith looks to what God does. Works have respect to what we are. And it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, it is the same. And the reason he gives is because God is one, and he operates the same regardless of who it is or who you are. Now, when Paul says, and this throws people off sometimes, when Paul says that there is one God in verse 30 who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, he's not saying that God has two different methods of declaring people righteous. The change in preposition is merely stylistic. It's not about two different kinds of faith or two different ways that God applies faith. It's about faith in Jesus as a requirement for righteousness. That's the point of the verse. The result of righteousness that Paul emphasizes is that it's all of God. It's God who made righteousness possible through the death of Jesus, and it's God who gives us righteousness when by faith we confess Jesus. Now, Paul began this chapter with a question that his Jewish readers might have asked. He began at chapter 3 with the question, what advantage then has the Jew in the outworking of God? Since physical circumcision, chapter 2, is not worth anything without a change of heart, is there any sense in which the Jewish nation holds a special place in the heart of God? And the apostle says, yes, there is. He explained that to us in verses 1 through 20, because to the Jewish people was given the message of God. Now, at the end of the chapter, he comes back to a question that perhaps his Jewish readers might have asked, since faith is the requirement for righteousness and not the law, then is the law of any value? Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. There's a value even to us today for the law, and the value is that the law shows us our need for righteousness. And when we respond in faith, we in fact establish the law. We affirm the law. We agree with the law. We say that the law that said we were sinners was spot on. At the beginning this morning, I gave you a summary of this passage, and I want to put it up again for you to look at because it might make more sense to you now that we've gone through this. The way in which God freely and graciously justifies any sinner, whether Jew or Gentile, as testified to in the law and the prophets, is not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice which demonstrates God's justice in dealing with sin. He dealt with it at the cross. Therefore, he is just, and at the same time excludes all sinful boasting, all human boasting. If you have not experienced that act of God whereby he justifies the sinner, you can. Simply by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and by receiving him assures your eternal destiny. The turning point from unrighteousness to righteousness was the cross. And the turning point in your life, in all of our lives, from sinner to saint, from unforgiven to forgiven, from guilty to innocent, must be the cross. There is no other way. If you have not come to the cross, then our invitation to you is to stop wherever you are, whether you're watching at home, you're listening over your telephone, you're here in the auditorium. Our invitation to you is simply to come to the cross. There is no forgiveness outside of the cross. There is no righteousness outside of the cross. There is no justification outside of the cross. There's no eternal life outside of the cross. And we invite you to accept Jesus as the answer for your life and for your sin. Father, today we come before you to pray for those who have been listening today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have never come to the cross. We ask, Father, that today would be the day that they would kneel before the cross of Jesus and simply say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus, the Son of God, God of very God, came to this earth to die on the cross to pay for sin, and I want that applied to my life. I want to be forgiven. And I accept Jesus as the Son of God, as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Lord, speak to that one who needs Jesus today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.